It's hard to know who to trust anymore. Many so-called conservatives in the media are either ideologically lukewarm or they're outright shills for the establishment. But when you listen to J.D. Rucker Live, you know you'll get a fearless, America First perspective that is based on a biblical worldview. Here's J.D. Rucker.
What's happening in the world today, it's very easy for us to forget some of the most important things that maybe aren't at the top of mind, such as medical tyranny, which is definitely rising back up, such as crazy things that are happening in the medical field, and such as our connection with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These are things that people often forget about when they're faced with economic turmoil, food shortages, the crazy things that are happening to Donald Trump and to the America First movement. I'm very blessed, pleased, and honored to have joining us for the third time. First two times were amazing, so hopefully this is the third and definitely not the last time. I will have Dr. Sherry Tenpenny joining us today. Doctor, how are you doing?
I'm just wonderful, JD. Thank you so much for having me back.
No, you can come back literally every day if you wanted to. The ratings on your shows always go through the roof, so.
How kind of you. So, thank you.
Well, they come to see you, not me. So so let's start with that. You know, I didn't have time. We didn't get to talk ahead of the show, so I didn't get time to depose the witness. I know that you know, we sometimes talk politics. Usually we talk about more important things, but there was the event yesterday. Donald Trump got raided, and things are looking crazy and whatever's happening. What is your take as a doctor, as a Christian, as an American, as a patriot? What is your take on what's happening here in the United States today?
I think that probably everybody who's paid a bit of attention to the news understand that this was an all-out retaliation on how successful Donald Trump's candidates were and who he endorsed. Was it something like 173-10 or something like that of the people that he endorsed that actually won their primary elections? And when I saw that article, I don't know, maybe it was on Zero Hedge. I can't remember where I saw it exactly. And then you read down of all the senators, you know, state senators and U.S. senators and representatives and governor candidates and all these things that were standing, and every one of them were Republicans, which is just a huge statement. I mean, whether or not you're a big fan of Donald Trump, what happened in the preliminary, in the primaries here in this election cycle just last week, is a huge statement of what the country is sick and tired of and doesn't want any more of it. And I know that's the first thing I said when I saw those poll results is the Democrats must be, you know, like pooping their pants. I mean, to see that 173-5-10 of all of those people that had done that. So I feel like, you know, they've overplayed their hand on this FBI raid. My biggest concern about it was, did they plant something? Did they try to plant something instead of just where they got to find anything? And if they didn't find something, you know, like all the police raids where they plant the marijuana or the cocaine in the back of your car while the cops over here talking to you about your driver's license. I mean, that was my biggest concern, because I knew that this was going to be a dicey election cycle coming up to November. But now when they see this tsunami of what's coming, it's going to be a full court press from their side. And heaven only knows what they're going to try to pull between now and the election. Seriously.
Well, one of the things that they're definitely trying to pull they're trying to have a resurgence of pandemic panic theater. You have leftists, including, for example, Bill Maher, out there saying that he's going to vote based solely on whether or not a candidate is pushing for more medical tyranny, whether they're going to be pushing for vax mandates and face mask mandates. You keep your finger on the pulse of what's happening as far as medical tyranny goes. What are you seeing, and what do you expect to come here in the coming weeks and months?
I think they're going to blow up this monkeypox thing. They're going to make it get bigger and bigger. And there's already kind of like new flu viruses that are out, and maybe that's going to be the new pandemic flu virus. It's got a weird name that they think maybe it was weaponized. They're already like kind of playing that hand, saying, letting people know that it's going to be worse than ever, because yeah, we did weaponize it. We did gain a function on it, even though it was illegal. And we claim we never do that. We're kind of like just going to let you know ahead of time that we have, because all of you guys who've been listening to the news probably know that anyway. So we might as well just tell you. Because that's kind of what they seem to be doing now. They don't keep anything. They are so sure of their win, and they are so sure that they've got this thing nailed down. And I think they totally underplayed their hand at the type of resistance movement that is out there on a global basis. So I just, they're burning down, food processing plants, and they're trying, thank God for the Dutch farmers, what they're doing to stand up over there in the Netherlands. I just hope that people stand their ground, and not only stand the ground, but we'll have a groundswell. My big concern is that they are really pushing for either international war by signing another $1 billion over to Ukraine, or civil war of getting the MAGA people. They're trying to goad the MAGA people, or people that want freedom of choice, want to get back to where the country was heading in a good direction, having explosive growing economies, new business startups and all that when Trump was in office. And are they trying to goad people into some sort of civil unrest? I mean, civil war-ish seems kind of a strong term, but we'll see. But are they really trying to goad that division and to further paint the, the Make America Great people just as evil tyrants? I have to admit, JD, I mean, I was from 2016 forward, I was a huge Trump fan. In fact, we did a lot on our back when we still had Facebook, and we had, 500,000 followers on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram combined. And I did a lot to promote that. And I think that what he did while he was in office for this country was just amazingly good, cutting a lot of red tape, getting rid of a lot of things. But, that whole January 6th thing, and the fact that when he left office, he didn't pardon any of those people. And they've been sitting away, wasting away in jail. Many of them haven't even been charged. And, him still maintaining that this Pfizer shot and him pushing the hands of the FDA to get that to market faster was one of the best things he did while he was in office. It just colors it a bit for me. I think the Operation Warp Speed thing was horrible. He never fired Fauci. He never fired Birx. And now Birx even comes out in her own book and in her own writing saying, yeah, we lied to the president and we made it up as we went. And we didn't have any data. And when he said 2 weeks to flatten this curve, we were already trying to figure out how we were going to continue to make, what we were going to do to try to extend that. And yeah, I'll just unilaterally change what the CDC thing says, not get any approval. I mean, did the woman suddenly have like a push of guilty conscience or something that she felt she needed to say these things? And where is the Justice Department? I mean, isn't that the most incriminating things you've ever seen in print? And she's actually even said it in interviews. So, and Fauci has nothing has tainted Fauci. He's still doing what he's doing. And, if Trump would come out and say, I was lied to, and, now I suspected it before, but now I see it clearly with Fauci and Birx, and what they've done at the NIAID, and we're seeing the millions, literally more than a million injuries pile up in the US, and more than 57,000 people in Europe that have died. And, we've got database, I think VAERS reports are now up around, 40 or 50,000 people that have died. And those are just the ones we know about. And now we're vaccinating kids. I mean, if he would come clean with all of that and go, man, I made a big mistake, but going forward, I see clearly now I'm going to have better advisors around me. I think there would be no stopping him, no matter what. But he's got to do a little bit of forgiveness work, I guess, for lack of a better term.
And then I also did a show. Oops, sorry. I don't know if you saw my show, last week, where I said literally exactly what you said. I said, there's three things that Donald Trump needs to do. And one of those things is literally come out and say, and I said this on the show last week, I said, he's got to come out and say, I was lied to. I made a mistake. Don't get the jabs. We're going to do better next time. But they're actually admitting that they're lying, that they lied to me. So this is why I've been touting Operation Warp Speed, among other things that I think that he needs to do. So I'm in violent agreement with you in that regard. I still support him. I support him for 2024 because the alternative is not very good. I don't want to see Mike Pence. I don't want to see any of these other people in there. But here's the thing.
And I've said
he does have to fix things first.
He does. And I've said that to several of my friends who are just disgusted with Trump. And I go, okay, all right, you're disgusted. Look across the landscape. Pick one. Maybe DeSantis. But I think DeSantis needs to stay in Florida and keep at least one state free in this country, right? I mean, really, he needs to play his hand out down there and keep doing what he's doing. And maybe in 28 or something, because he's kind of a young guy. He's got young kids, But
Very young.
okay, so Santa, just take DeSantis off of the playing field. Look, who? And they never come up with any other response, right?
No, they don't. And, you know, I would say we have coming on tomorrow on the show, we have Carrie Lake, who's running for governor in Arizona. So I think maybe we'll have two states that are there. I would love to see a Trump DeSantis ticket. You know, my good friend Wayne Allen Root was saying that that can't happen because Trump would have to leave Florida. I'm like, yeah, okay. So he has to leave Florida. You know,
Why
that's
would he
part of
have to
the
leave
gig. That's why
Florida?
Cheney left. Because there's an old part of the Constitution that says, well, it's still in there, so it's still part of the Constitution, that says that electors from a particular state cannot vote for both president and vice president from their state. So in other words, Florida's presidential electors would not be allowed to vote for both Trump and DeSantis as vice president. It's part of the
Wow.
Constitution. This is why Cheney had to leave. Cheney lived in Texas in 2000. He actually, before the election, he had to leave Texas and move back to Wyoming, get a Wyoming driver's license and all that stuff just prior to the election because he couldn't have both Bush and Cheney living in Texas at the time. It's an
Interesting.
obscure rule, but it is in the Constitution and it would apply. So he'd have to actually, before the election, Trump would have to leave Florida and move back to New York or wherever. I'm sure he's got homes elsewhere too. But either
Yeah.
way, I would like to see that. That would be great. And then I'd like to see DeSantis and who knows, maybe Carrie Lake in 2028. But you know, listen, it is what it is. We'll see what happens. Like I said, I'm totally with you in regards to Trump, you know, being the best choice right now, but still needing to do some fixing. With that said, they're really making a huge case, they being the left and the deep state. They're making a great case for us to get wholeheartedly behind him right now. You brought up the Dutch farmers. You brought up food processing plants being burned down. I'm sure you've also seen there's been this massive culling of birds and cattle, and then you've got these odd explosions that have been happening all of a sudden at natural gas plants across the country. With all of these things happening, my question for you is, do you think that this is just a perfect storm of odd, unfortunate events, or do you think that there's actually, as I believe, a globalist attempt to destroy the United States of America, send us into an economic downturn, an economic collapse, perhaps, and put us all in a state of food shortages where we're forced to eat crickets. What do you think?
Yes. Yes, I agree with everything you just said. But I have a little bit different take on it from a little different angle from a Christian perspective. I mean, we know that these tyrannical monsters, I can't call them humans, I think they're humanoids. They're already part of the transhumanism movement, as far as I'm concerned. They've already transformed themselves. They are performing the largest experiment on humanity ever with a almost blatantly stated intention of getting rid of 3.5 billion people off the planet. You know, we're worthless eaters. You know, Kissinger said that over long in the 70s, and that has never changed. They also, when you talk to Laura Logan and you hear one of her most recent interviews where she talks about them being a cult, a satanic cult with child sacrifice at the core of their cult, which is the abortion issue, which is human trafficking, with child abductions and CPS and all the things that happen there. And so this is like the massive demonic experimentation on humanity. And like it says in Ephesians 6, you know, that we are not fighting, we are fighting powers and principalities of this greater darkness. We are not fighting human beings. And I really believe the spiritual warfare is huge. So I kind of looked at that long list. I think somebody, I did an interview with somebody that they said they added up the number of turkeys and chickens that had been culled and killed, and it was like 60 million. And then there's like tens of thousands of cattle and pigs and stuff like that. And so I just sort of, and I'm doing a pretty sizable Old Testament study right now on Genesis 6 and all the different things with the giants. I've spent a lot of time on that. And I thought, wow, maybe we're looking at the wrong end of this stick. Maybe we're looking at they're killing off all of these things to induce because they want starvation. But maybe starvation is just an intended or unintended consequence of the largest animal sacrifice to Baal and Moloch and Satan that have ever happened on the face of the planet. 60 million chickens and turkeys, and it's a blood sacrifice to their gods on a global basis in multiple countries, multiple states around the world, and as killing off all those animals as a blood sacrifice to their gods, the consequence of that is going to be increase, is going to be food shortages and in third world countries, starvations, and the price of food very expensive. I don't have any proof of that. I'm just saying that from knowing that we're fighting a spiritual battle and spiritual warfare here, could it be a possibility that that's really what's happening, is this blood sacrifice of all these animals to their gods? And then secondarily, we're going to have the food shortages and things.
Absolutely. You invoked Ephesians 6:12, which is a verse I quote, whether intentionally or not, I quote parts of it in pretty much every show, because I do believe that we are fighting against powers and principalities. I think that if we were fighting against just man, that we would have won long ago, okay? That the forces that are arrayed against us are so powerful that they have to be demonic. They have to be from supernatural forces. And then, of course, you invoked Genesis 6. I often say that if this is it, if we are experiencing what I believe to be the end times, then yes, this is part of all that. Even Jesus said, just as, like in the times of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And so here we are. You know, you're talking about an incident, you know, the incident that changed the world, wiped out everything. Are we experiencing the precursor or similarities to that today? I would say that you're absolutely correct. Hey, everybody, it's J.D. Rucker. I wanted to talk to you real quick about the future. Seems like everything's going crazy. Okay, we got food crisis, supply chain issues, border crisis, war in Ukraine. They're going after Donald Trump. The globalists are really pushing for the Great Reset. It's happening. Everything is going wrong. The economy is tanking. Okay, I have put together a list of sponsors that you can find at jdrucker.com/prepare. That's jdrucker.com/prepare. As those who have listened to me or watched me for a long time know, I do not pick out sponsors based upon how lucrative they will be. I pick out sponsors because I believe in their products. I stick with these sponsors for an extended period of time. I test them out. I vet them out. I make sure they are America First companies, that they're not donating to Democrats, that they're not beholden to the Chinese Communist Party. So check it out, jdrucker.com/prepare, jdrucker.com/prepare. God bless America. My question for you then, since you brought it up, Genesis 6. I didn't, so, but I have done videos on Genesis 6. You know, there's the standard seminary perspective that oh, you know, when they say that the sons of God, they're actually referring to the sons of Seth and this, that, or the other. Do you believe that they're talking about literally sons of God as in angels having sexual relations with human women and creating these giants, these Nephilim that once roamed the earth and potentially maybe still here active today? What are your thoughts there? Gosh, we're going off in crazy territory, but hey, that's what we do, right?
This isn't crazy territory. I mean, it's really important territory because it's so pertinent to the current times. You know, I know that that's sort of the second, I would say it's like the fifth column. It's over here about the whole sons of Seth sort of deal. And I think that when you really study the works of people who have really dug into this, like Douglas Van Dorn. This is one of my favorite books. This is one of my favorite, favorite books by Douglas Van Dorn, which I had as a guest on my podcast a couple of weeks ago. And then Michael Lake Pastor Michael Lake is a really dear friend of mine, and he's written quite a few books on it. I talked to Pastor Michael Spaulding in quite detail about different things that they've written. And if you could see right here beside me, I have a bookcase about this long that has all the various things about the Nephilim and the nations of the earth and when the giants were upon the earth. And so I'm serious when I say that I'm digging into this and really looking at it, because the phrase, as in the days of Noah, has just kind of captured my attention. You know, how bad was it? What were they really doing? And what were the giants? Were they really giants? And were they really blood-eating giants? And what were they doing during those days had to do with a genetic modification, genetic manipulation of crossbreeding and crossbreeding genomes like we're doing now, that we'll put, salmon genes into Brazil nuts and we're crossing genomes, doing things like that. We're using insect cells in our vaccines that we're injecting into our babies. We're using blood from cows and blood and dog kidney cells that we're injecting into our babies and the vaccines that we're using. And so the genetic modification and the things we're doing now, we tend to think about people from 2,000 or 4,000 years ago as being just cave dwellers and stone and stick and, nothing advanced about them at all, which simply isn't true. I mean, that's just one way that they've just tried to cover things up, because now we've got like glow in the dark pigs, and we've got humanized mice, and we've got all of this inbreeding and crossbreeding as in the days of Noah. Because when you really read, God instructed Noah to take two of every like kind onto the boat. Like kind is a very important phrase. When you look at that in Hebrew and English, it really means that they are genetically the same. So what went on to Noah's Ark, which was the size of several football fields, I mean, it was really very big, and it took him 120 years or so to build it. And sometimes when you get frustrated, JD, like I know you do too, you keep talking and you keep trying to win people to Christ, and you keep trying to get people to understand what's going on. And there just doesn't seem to be a lot of takers sometimes. At least that's the way it feels, because we're, not standing out on the stage a lot, really seeing the results. We're sitting in our studios behind our computer. And you just think, well, Noah had 120 years to build the boat. And even on all those animals coming out of the forest and all those things were coming onto the ship, all the food, all the everything. Right up till the day it started to rain, because there had been no rain during that period of time, that the water that was happening on the earth was coming up through the soil and was a vapor. And so all of the people, when he kept saying, hey, it's going to rain, there's going to be a flood, people were like, yeah, right, because they'd never seen rain before. But even in those last days, as they were gearing up and getting all the gear and the food and everything, not one additional human being, not one, said, hey, maybe he's right. Maybe we should go talk to him about getting on that boat. And I kind of imagine that he dragged his three sons and their wives kicking and screaming onto the boat too, because remember, they were 500 years old. His sons were 500 years old. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. They'd been hanging around with the Nephilim and the giants and all the crazy people all that time. And, kind of looking at their dad like, well, these are my friends. I mean, these are people I hang out with. What do you mean they're not coming on this little excursion with us? And so, to me, I think that that's part of the reason why people don't really hear or can't really hear the message. It's kind of history repeating itself. I mean, there wasn't anybody else, even as the flood waters started to raise, that we know of. At least there's nothing reported that people actually, when it was knocking on the door and said, hey, let me in, let me in, he just wiped out everything, everything. And I think that's, we're looking, and as in the days of Noah, I think that we are. If we're not, and I have a real dear friend that he thinks I'm crazy, and he's a very Christian guy, very Christian guy, but he's like, we're not even close to the end time, Sherry. Remember, Jesus is coming back for his bride, and he said his bride isn't ready for him at all. The bride's been rolling around in the mud pens, and there's these filthy, dirty, and the church is falling apart, and there's nothing happening there. We've got a long time to go before we get the bride ready for Christ. I said, yes, but there's a remnant of people who've stayed faithful, that have stayed faithful. And so, I mean, it's, end time prophecy discussions. Nobody knows for sure. I mean, even Jesus himself said, only the Father in heaven knows the day and the time. I don't even know. So the rest of, so all that we talk about when we talk about it is purely conjecture. And people that have taken it deeper and looked at like Sumerian texts and Hebrew texts and looked at things in Aramaic and compared it to several different versions of English, it's kind of a guess, because only God knows for sure.
Well, and that's why we always have to assume, we always have to assume that whether it is or not, we make plans based upon assuming that it is. I would rather be wrong and find out that it's not than not do it and find out that it is. So,
That's a very, very good point.
call it a variation of Pascal's wager. But yeah, no, I wholeheartedly agree. We it is hard sometimes, especially with Christians. You know, sometimes I think it's actually easier to talk to atheists or members of other religions, because a lot of times when you're talking directly to Christians, especially if they've been essentially indoctrinated in these other concepts, call them light biblical concepts from lightly biblical churches. I'm glad that you mentioned Dr. Mike Spaulding, because he and I are good friends, and I love Mike. He has a show on my channel, as a matter of fact. And now he's the best, and he does know, you know, we've had discussions before about how one of the biggest challenges is trying to make members of the church aware that things are not necessarily what they've been told, you know, that, you know, it is, there is probably more fire and brimstone ahead of for us than I think a lot of churches are willing to acknowledge.
I agree.
That's a fight that we have to fight, though.
And is it something that sometimes I'm kind of a pretty visual person, and I see this as, you've heard me say it, I've said it on your show before, JD, about the tsunami of deaths that is coming, and it's here, it's arriving. You see it every day now. It's and people talk to you about the one or two people they know, because it's personal, it's for people that they know, as though it's an anomaly, you know, that they, you know, somebody they knew got injured from these shots or died. And I think that there we're going to reach a critical mass at some point in the future, a critical number at some point in the future, maybe around the holidays, when people start realizing how many chairs are empty around in their families and with their friends, and how many people have died. I mean, we're going to reach a critical mass where behind that, I believe, is going to be a huge tsunami wave of regret and remorse, of buyer's remorse about these shots, about, oh my gosh, what did I do that I defiled my temple, that I allowed this to happen to my genetics? And you know, I still see patients in the office 2 days a week. And, you know, all these stories that come in, like I said, every person's story, they think it's unique. And I'm sitting there and I just heard 25 of the same stories, you know, from different people today, that they're like, people have changed. People I know in my family that have had these shots, they don't think the same. They're angry. You know, we were really, really close, and now they won't have anything to do with. And so-and-so had a heart attack, and so-and-so had a stroke, and this person is this, and da-da-da-da. So at some point, I think we're going to see it. To me, it's sort of like watching a solar eclipse, you know, the moon's like coming across and it's getting darker and darker and darker. And we're going to, and eventually, I think we've only seen the front edge of what this tyranny is really going to look like before we get the full eclipse, so to speak. And then we have the greatest revival ever of people that turn their lives to Christ because they really repent, really seriously repent about the lies that they believed, the lies that they fell for in the masks and the shots and the distancing and all the stuff that they've done. And now they really have remorse and regret. And the only thing they can do with that then is take that to the foot of the cross and engage with Jesus, as in 1 John 1:9, in his righteousness, he is always standing willing to forgive our sins if we confess our sins to him. Now, we still may have to suffer the consequences of what that physical, of the physical consequences of what that shot has done. But, you know, physical life on this planet is really short. Eternity is a really long time. And so, you know, it's better to be, like you said, prepared from an eternal perspective with God and Jesus in your life. And if you have to go through the consequences of that physical decision, then you do. On the other side of that coin, you know, with God, all things is possible. And God may, in his graciousness and his righteousness, reach his finger down and touch your genetics and completely heal it. That could happen. It really could happen. You know, we just have to know that that's between that person and God, because not everybody that gets cancer and prays gets healed. Not everybody that gets muscular dystrophy and prays and gets healed or any of those things. That's between them and God. But you have to start with prayer. That's where it has to start.
And it has to finish there too. That's something we often say here on the show. You know, you talk about the consequences. And I do believe that, you know, I'm torn. I'll admit, I'm torn sometimes between whether or not I want there to be this, what you call, you know, basically an enlightenment, you know, where people realize they made a mistake, where there's this gnashing of teeth, so to speak. And I'm torn sometimes because I know that what that will do, that will cause even further turmoil. But then I realize, and this is the important takeaway for me, is that if there is that realization, if they've realized that the powers that they think there are today, the powers of government, the powers of doctors, of experts, of this technocracy that we're experiencing here in the United States and across the globe, if they can be made to lose faith in that, perhaps that's an opportunity for them to seek the actual true higher power. I can see this, you know, maybe call me an optimist, but I can see this actually turning into a variation of essentially forced revival, where people no longer have a choice. They can either choose to die miserably, or they can choose to give their life over to Christ. And so to me, if there is a silver lining to any of this, all of this, the tsunami of death that you and I both see coming, if there is a silver lining, it would be that hopefully this will wake some people up to the truth. So
that reminds me, I just want to intercede with something please. I wanted to, with that, because it goes along with what you just said. Do you know who Jamie Walden is? Do you know Jamie?
I do not. I don't.
I need to introduce you to Jamie. You two need to connect.
Please.
And I've had him on my podcast a couple of times. I met him at the at Mike Spaulding's Go Therefore conference last year.
Oh,
and he's just an amazing, amazing man. And the last podcast interview, I wrote this down because I thought it was so important. He said, "You can choose to walk by faith willingly, or you will walk by faith later out of desperation." And I just think that isn't that the truth? You can choose now by free choice to walk by faith, or later when things get really bad, you can walk by faith later out of desperation. And wouldn't it be better to just start doing it now?
Well, you know, yes, but I mean, better or worse, it's as long as they get there. Look, you know, I have an odd perspective on this. Okay. This is one that some people have challenged me on, and I don't really have a whole lot of biblical backing to it, but my perception is that there's two questions, basically. Question number one is a black and white question. Are you in or are you out? Okay. Are you in the book of life or are you not? Question number two is more of a scale. Where do you stand? You know, where are you on in the pecking order, the hierarchy? And we do know from the Bible, there does seem to be, you know, people that are first and last in heaven, for example, the degrees. So from my perspective, answering that first question, that's the one that I would like to get as many people as possible to wake up. And it doesn't matter to me whether they wake up, you know, at age 14 or if they do it on their deathbed, as long as they get there, you know.
Right.
So, you know, but then the answer to that second question of where people stand, this is why, you know, people say, oh, you know, when the end comes, I'll make my peace then. Number one, you don't know if the end will come in a split second. You know, a meteor could come crashing down in your house. And if you hadn't made things right with God, then what are you going to do when you're already dead? But then number two, you know, we do have, I believe, a mission here on earth. You know, we're not just here just to answer question one. We have to be able to answer question two, which means going back to the book of James, you know, we do have to invoke our works. This isn't just about being out there blessing people. We also have to be doing more, which is why I do often tell people, hey, you know what, if you can help out with food, you know, with clothing, help people out, not just with knowledge of the Bible, but also help out the body as well as the soul, as James often says. So with that said, you know, we've talked about the Bible. We haven't really talked about your primary area of we've touched on it, but your primary, I mean, you're a doctor. So all these crazy things. You mentioned monkeypox. We've heard a little bit about polio rising back up. We've heard about Omicron BA.5. Apparently, you know, it's so contagious, especially for the vaccinated, that it doesn't matter if you've been quadruple vaxxed and you're taking your Paxlovid and you're wearing 7 masks and you're the president of the United States and you don't have to, you know, you're completely excluded from pretty much everything else in the world. It's not like he's walking into the subways or anything like that. So to give us an update as far as from a medical perspective, what's happening in the world? What do you see? And take it in any direction you'd like.
I'm really concerned about the fact that now they're going to push a fifth booster. You know, it's bad enough on the fourth. I mean, it was bad enough for any. It was bad enough for zero. We know what the data and the stats are for Pfizer and Moderna, that each additional shot you get, you increase your risk exponentially of contracting myocarditis, which shortens decades off of your life. And we know, and I, you know, Steve, I had Steve Hirsch on my interview for my podcast yesterday morning, and his most recent Substack. I just love the title of it. It just tells everything, you know, 14 dead doctors in the last 8 months in Canada alone, nothing to look at here. But you know, one dead person that, you know, or we 15 dead people in the world from monkeypox. Oh my gosh. It's an international global disaster. Right. And so it's really true. They have mastered using the fear factor to be the puppet master. And I'm hoping that there's more people that go, yeah, whatever, you know, when they hear the next roaring fear thing that comes along, like, oh, this version of Corona is the most infectious and most contagious ever. Yeah, but it's the mildest ever too. I mean, you would have like a sniffle and a runny nose and not even know you had it. You know, the whole thing with monkeypox, the things with Ebola, the things with polio. Oh my gosh, polio. If anybody knew anything about polio, they really understood that in the peak of the polio epidemic, we could call it, like in 1955 to 1958, 98% of people who came in contact with a polio virus were either asymptomatic, they didn't even know it was in their body, or it just passed through and looked like a little diarrhea, they may have had something they shouldn't have eaten for dinner the night before. Now, that's 98% of people. Of the 2% that had something more severe, it looked like a viral meningitis. Of 1% that they had some sort of paralysis, that was actually 0.04% of people who contracted polio ended up with some sort of paralysis. And of those people, more than 50% had complete recovery within 2 years. So how little is that number actually of people that the March of Dimes has capitalized on, the people that have capitalized on for all these years about paralytic polio or bulbar polio and iron lungs and all of these things? The numbers are extraordinarily small. And we're two generations later, JD. I mean, that was in the 1950s. You know, we go to the 80s, we now in the 2000s, now we're in the, but you ask young parents these days, oh my gosh, I don't want my kid to get polio. You're gonna have paralysis and die. We have perpetuated that lie and that little tiny number with those visual pictures for generations. So, you know, people just need to get a little bit of history. You know, we've tossed history out. We don't know. People don't know anything about history anymore. People don't know anything about medical history. And all they know is what comes off of CNN and MSNBC and how they just get glued to the fear mongering. And I'm hoping that now going into the fall, hoping and praying that all of that turn the knobs on the, you know, the man behind the curtain, turning the fear factor knobs, that most people will go, yeah, whatever. I'll stay home and take my vitamin D and my zinc, and I'll wash my hands a little bit more frequently, and I'll stock up on some ivermectin and hydroxychloroquine, and I'll be just fine.
Exactly. Exactly. I have to ask you, doctor, are you seeing glitches on your screen? Do I look normal to you right now?
Yeah, you do. I don't see anything. I've seen the color change a little bit. I mean, like the brightness seems to come and go, but I haven't really seen any real glitches.
No, I'm experiencing some major, major glitches on my end.
Uh-oh.
What I'd like to do is, it's a good time anyway, let's just take a quick break. And after the break, I'm going to restart my computer and hopefully that will fix it. Okay.
And come. So I should come back in on the same, stay here. Or
no, go ahead and I'm going to end it now.
Okay.
But then give me about approximately, we'll call it 1 minute, and then come right back on. Okay.
On the same link.
On the same link.
Okay.
We'll actually, you know what? I better send you another link.
Send it to. Do you have my email address?
I do. Don't say it on the air.
Okay. Oh, good idea.
You don't want that. We had somebody do that one time and he totally regretted it. You know what? Let's go ahead and let's push forward, because if you can't see it, hopefully the people can't see it.
Well, if you want really to sign out and come back in, I'm fine with that.
Nah. We're going to roll with it, you know, okay. because okay. So now the glitches are getting worse. That's a sign. All right. Tell you what, I do have your email. I will email you a new link and then come back on in about 45 seconds to a minute, okay?
Okay, hold on 1 second. Can anybody see the chat here?
You can't see the chat. That's a good idea. Hopefully I can get to the chat through this. There we go. Yes, I can get to the chat. I mean, if you could see my screen right now, you would be, I got it. Okay, yes, I'll send it to you here. I'll send it to you here in a moment. Come back on in approximately, or I'll send it to you and then come back on through that link. Okay?
Okay, sounds good. All right.
See you in about 1 minute.
Okay.
Yeah, folks, if you were listening to this show, watching this show, chances are you have MyPillow products. I'm here to tell you that you need more. And the reason being is, well, twofold. Number one, because there's some amazing sales going on at MyPillow.com right now. But number two, because, frankly, they're hurting. I don't want to, you know, I'm not saying this, I'll probably get in trouble for even saying it, but I can tell you based upon sales, I can tell you based upon reactions that I've been receiving from other show hosts, other conservative news outlets, that MyPillow sales have gone down dramatically. They are hurting, just like the rest of us. I mean, many of us are hurting. Vast majority of us are hurting. But if you can, whether you've got a MyPillow or not, take a moment, support this America First company, support Mike Lindell, support the show by going to MyPillow.com and using promo code JDR. That's MyPillow.com, promo code JDR, or call 1-800-862-0382. That's 1-800-862-0382. Promo code JDR, help out two America First companies. Okay, we are back after some odd technical difficulties. You know, if I didn't know any better, you might think that, I don't know, maybe the Chinese Communist Party or the NSA or maybe even the FBI doesn't like what we're talking about here. I return here, thank the Lord, with Dr. Sherry Tenpenny. Doctor, can you see me and can I see you?
I see you and hear you just fine. I didn't see any of those glitchy things that on my end that you were seeing. So somebody just must not have liked the conversation we were having, I guess.
I don't think they did. And I think we need to keep it going. You know, when you're over the target, that's when you're going to get the flack. So before the break, you were telling us about polio. You were telling us about this, you know, Omicron. You mentioned the fifth jab that they're trying to push through now, but they're also talking about, they're working on, and apparently about to roll out an Omicron BA.5 specific vaccine, which to me that sounds like it's an opportunity for them to start the clock over. Okay, so you're fully vaccinated, you've gotten three booster shots. Guess what? We got a brand new one. That's the old one. That's based upon the original coronavirus, which is no longer around. Now that we got this new one, now you got to start over. So everybody, whether you've been jabbed or not, everybody's got to get rejabbed again. What do you think about that possibility?
It's probably the plan. I mean, they, you know, early on back in 2020, I talked to one of the insider type people that I am in communication with. And they said in 2020, they were planning for two jabs and up to seven boosters. So this is just falling in line with what was kind of thought about and predicted back then.
Well, we will see. You know, it's let's face it, we can't. Anybody who says, oh, you know what, I know exactly what's going to happen, they don't know what's going to happen. They can't know. And whatever they're throwing at us, it's going to be brand new. You mentioned the Dutch. Okay, so we've seen, not so much here in America, but we've seen in Canada with the truckers and in the Netherlands with the farmers. We've seen, you know, even the people of Sri Lanka, I know things got really, really bad there before they rose up, but they finally rose up. Do you think that could happen here? I mean, are things going to get bad enough to where we're going to need some sort of uprising, some sort of massive protest? And number two, do you think that the American people are going to respond the way we've seen happening internationally?
I had a discussion with Reiner Fulmick about this. You know, Reiner's a friend, and I've been on his interviews that he's done in the European legal arena, and he's been on my show a couple of times, and he feels like there's going to be a real breaking apart come this fall. There's going to be a real breaking apart of the EU, because he said that the people in Eastern Europe are not putting up with this at all. He said he talks to friends and colleagues over there, and they say, you know, we're only one generation out of the Stalinist regime. You know, my grandparents lived underneath that. My parents were born underneath that, and we're not going to put up with it. And then you people over there in France and the UK and Germany, I mean, your last recollection of tyranny was Hitler, which was in 1930s and the 1940s, almost 100 years ago. You don't understand what you're giving up and how bad it'll be. And so then Reiner and I were talking about, well, what about in the United States? And he said, well, he felt like there could very well be, he had no proof of it, but just his own feeling that there would be some sort of a civil uprising, that we would break the country apart. That instead of being one, 50, 40, lower 48 United States, that it would be broken apart from the conservatives to the liberals, and people would end up be moving into their sectors. And I'm sure that many people, I know I have seen those maps that came from, I don't know, in the 80s, where they showed like regional breakups of the United States, that instead of 48 lower states, there would be like six, and it would be like more regionality. It might come to that. I mean, look at back in history. Historically, most empires last about 200 years. Well, we're about, in the American Empire, from beginning to end is about 200 years. Benjamin Franklin himself said, we gave you a constitutional republic if you can keep it. And, we haven't been very good at being the guardians at the gate to stop the fascist Marxist people from coming in and infiltrating every level of our country and our schools, our universities, our churches, our businesses, everything. And no, nothing is missed so much as the thing that you miss after it's completely gone. And I think that a lot of these people who are Marxists really believe that all of these terrible things, these tyrannical things, will happen to everybody but them. And if it happens to all of them, it'll be just fine because I'll be okay. And that's not the way it works. And so, do I think, but on the other hand of that, America is a big country. It's a big land mass. I mean, you can put like the size of Germany is about the size of Ohio, Indiana, and Kentucky, And so, it's easier for a nationality in Europe to rise up collectively against a collective foe. But here in the United States, we're so far spread out. And when we did try to rise up against a collective foe, as in January 6th, the whole event that happened, I mean, it was sort of a trap. And so I think people are a little bit gun shy about, now they see what's happening with this January 6th stuff. That's just horrifying, a horrifying mark historically. When we look back 100 years on our country, what do you think we're going to see? What do you think people born 100 years from now, if we still have a country, will look back and see what has happened during this 8 to 10 year period of time? I mean, I think history will not look kindly on our leaders, will not look kindly on the men in our country that didn't stand up and defend their families, did not look kindly on school boards for the tyranny that they put on children of wearing masks, 5 and 6 year old kids wearing masks. I don't think they'll look, and I do, and I also think they won't look kindly on the fact that Americans have lost their fortitude to fight for what they believe in. I mean, I just think that they're addicted to their cell phones and their computer games, and they just don't want to get too much involved. And, I might offend somebody, so I better not say what I really think because, they're entitled to what they think, and I just might offend somebody, so I'll just keep my mouth shut. So the tighter the tyranny presses down on Americans, I don't know if they're going to have the constitution within them, the intestinal fortitude to say, stop, this is not what I want. And it makes me sad to think that some 100 years from now, the children that will be born then and will spit on their grandparents' grave and say, you had an opportunity to stop this and you didn't because you were afraid you were going to offend somebody and you didn't want to take a risk and you didn't want to get involved and look at the slavery that you've committed this country to. I hope it doesn't come to that. But when you look around, you just have to wonder.
In the water, because let's face it, there doesn't seem to be this internal fortitude, as you put it. There's not this driving force to fight it. We're seeing it to some extent. People are going to school board meetings to try to fight critical race theory, for example. People are starting to boycott movies that are pushing too much wokeness, too much LGBTQIA plus supremacy. We're starting to see a little bit of it happening, but I don't know if it's enough. And so I guess my question for you then is this: if, as it seems, as I've contended, if there are these demonic forces across America that's taking a certain percentage, I don't know if it's 2%, 5%, 10% or 60%. It could be anywhere in between. But taking a certain percentage of Americans and making them weak, making them accepting of evil, of grooming, of whatever it is, you know. And I do say, think it's demonic when I see these people, especially, you know, they're doing gender reveal parties for their four-year-old. It blows me away. I did see
the
one.
Drag just, queen, I'll get to my question. Drag queen,
Drag
queen things at libraries and
right. You know. Well, not just libraries, at churches now, apparently. Which that one blew me away. But there was. I'll get to my question, but I want to share this one quick story. It was just a little tweet that I had retweeted earlier. It was a picture. It had this girl. Okay, this girl. She looks like she was probably 12, 13, 14 years old. She had a football helmet. She had the stuff underneath her eyes. She had her shoulder. She was wearing a football outfit. And it starts off by saying, you know, when I was growing up, my older brothers, they really inspired me. And I didn't want to be a girl. I wanted to play football. I was into cars. I was into all this stuff, you know, and then it says, thank God my parents weren't evil or stupid. And then it showed a picture of her today, and she's totally feminine. She's like this beautiful young woman, you know, wearing a dress and all this other stuff. She's like, it was just a phase. And my parents didn't try to make me say, oh, well, you must be a boy then if you like boy things and you think that you're a guy. And it's so true. And yet today it's like they're not even just trying to see, oh, are you a boy or are you a girl? They're actually trying to take their kids. No, you're a boy. Okay. I don't care if you were born a girl, you're a boy. Dang it. You know, there's like this whole thing where these leftists, they don't feel like they're cool enough or leftist enough if their kids actually identify with the gender that they were born with, you know, if that God made them. And to me, it's all an attack against God, which brings me to my question for you. Almost everything we've talked about, you mentioned abortion, you mentioned, you know, we're talking about this LGBTQIA plus supremacy. We're talking about this post-truth society that we're in. I've always contended that this isn't just about taking away our freedoms. It's not just about leftism. It's not just about neo-Marxism. That the end goal here is to try to separate us as much as possible from our Lord and Savior, from our Creator, and to essentially attack religion, which to me is the end goal of this liberal world order, is to create a one world religion that is not Christianity and to break people away from it. What are your thoughts there? I know it's a long question, but take as much time as you need.
Summarize that question a little bit. You want summarize that question sort of, a little bit?
I know I'm a terrible
interviewer. But where were we going? Where were we going with that?
The question is this: it seems as if they are trying to attack the faith as their primary goal. What do you see as far as number one? Is that true? And you already answered that. So number two, how do we fight it? What is our recourse?
Well, of course it's true, because, you know, Satan and his minions have dominion over this planet. And, you know, from all the way back, what we started the conversation talking about Genesis 6, you know, when Eve ate of the apple and gave it to Adam, and Adam turned his back on God and went with his wife, you know, from the very beginning. And then God came into the garden and said, where are you? And they said, well, we're hiding because we are naked. And he said, who told you were naked? And what did you do? And then God said, you know, cursed Satan and blessed Eve's offspring, not Eve, blessed her offspring, saying that, you know, his seed, you will bruise your heel, but your seed, meaning eventually Christ, your seed will smash his head. So from the very beginning, if you're a Christian and you believe the biblical story about how this all started in the garden, and from that time on, and the phrase in the Bible is, I will put enmity between his seed and your seed, between Satan's seed and your seed being Christ. You know, we've heard that Bible verse 100,000 times over, right? How many people say that? Does anybody ever take the time to look up the word enmity and know what the definition is? Well, when I do my podcast, was particularly when I do my happy hour on Tuesday and Thursday nights, you know, and I'm reading things, I'm really big on you know, Webster's is right by on my computer, because I really like to, you know, thoughts are things, words have power, and definitions are important. And so when you look up the word enmity, it means extreme hatred. Extreme hatred is what that definition of that word means. So I will put enmity between you, Satan, and your seed, and you, Eve, which will become Christ in his seed. So Satan has had extreme hatred for Christ, for God, for anything that he made on this planet. You know, so that's from, and I've read in some of the Sumerian texts, not, I didn't read Sumerian texts, but the people who were reading about it, that somewhere between the Adam and Eve story and the flood is somewhere between 2200 and 2500 years. You know, so even though it's a few pages, a few chapters in the Bible, it was a long pants of time. And that's when God came down and looked around and went, what happened here? You know, I gave you free will and this is what you've done with it. And in some versions, it says God repented. He was so sad. He repented that he'd even created man. And he said, I'm just going to wipe this out and start over again, you know, because all they are completely consumed with evil and doing evil things. And so fast forward that, what, 6,000 or so years, however long that is, what the people here, there's good people. And you know that, JD, there's good people, there's Christian people, there's people that have a good heart, there are people that follow God, but there are also a lot more people, in my opinion, that they are consumed with evil things. Or if it's not evil, it's apathy, because the opposite side of success isn't failure, it's apathy. I mean, if you just do nothing, you don't get involved, you don't care about anything, that will cause a society to die, is by being apathetic. And so there's always been this evil stuff, and there's always been the good versus evil. I mean, that's just the way this planet was set up, by God giving us free will and the choice of following him and believing in Christ and knowing to confess your sins and to do all the things that we do as Christians versus the rest of it. It's like the rest of it, right? And so is there any surprise that there's all this going on? Not really. And what do we do about it? We, you know, at the beginning of this year, I don't know if you've ever heard, if you've heard me say this or not, but at the beginning of 2020 was all about masks and PCR testing and social distancing. And in my world, 2021 was all about the shots, you know, the 20 mechanisms and the 20 more mechanisms of injury that showed 40 different ways the COVID shots can make you sick or kill you. There's many more than that now, but after a while, it's like, well, if it's already 40, does 41 matter? You know, if we already know all these ways that it can make you sick and kill you. And so at the beginning of 2022, you know, I'm saying to the Lord in my prayer time, I'm like, what do you want me to talk about this year? I mean, you know, I'm kind of tired of talking about all that COVID stuff. And I think that most people, not all, but most people have kind of already made up their mind. They're either going to get the shot or they're not going to get the shot. And it's still surprising to me how many people go, huh, I didn't know that. It's like, what rock were you living under for the last 2 years, you know? But most people, I think, at least in our circles, had kind of made up their mind. And I heard the Lord say so clearly to me, and it's happened multiple times, you need to talk about it, just the word repent. You just have to repent. You have to know that you took that shot either out of fear, out of convenience, or out of coercion, but nonetheless, you did it voluntarily. You did it. They said, well, they made me do it. No, well, You sat yourself down in that chair and you rolled up your sleeve. Nobody held a gun to your head or your child's head or your dog's head and said, if you don't take this shot, somebody's dying here. Nobody did that. So that's a violation. I mean, you know, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we allowed a genetic modification technology that's irreversible, once it's been injected into your body, to be injected into our body out of fear, convenience, or coercion. So we have to look at that as like any type of other sinful thing that has happened in our life. We need to take it to the Lord in prayer, and we need to get really serious about realigning. You know what forgiveness really means is a realignment of your behavior into the ways of which the Lord would have you lead, into the rules of God, like the Ten Commandments, you know, and those different things. The things, that's what repentance means. It's like, man, I messed up. I need to get back on the straight and narrow here and get back on the path. And we mess up every single day. It's not a one-time deal. I mean, every day we do something that, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that, or I wouldn't have said that, or I wouldn't have had that thought. That's why you have to pray every day, why you have to spend time in the Word, and why you continually have to go back to 1 John 1:9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. In his righteousness, he is always ready to forgive our sins. And we have to do it every day. But this is very important, and it's only through that power of spirit. It's like what you said before about either you're in the book of life or you're out. Well, either you're on God's team or you're not. And either you're going to pray the power of God into the situation and have him on the battlefield. I mean, there's some great stories in the Old Testament, especially in Chronicles and in 2 Kings, that the people were like, what do we do? And they said, well, I guess we'll, and God came down and he said, put me in the middle of your battles, put me there. And then you just stand back and watch what I can do. Well, that's what we have to do now. Put God in the middle of it and watch what he can do.
Amen to that. That's very tempting. Where can everybody find you?
Well, there's lots of places they can find me, but probably the most convenient place is drtenpenny.com. This is DrTenPenny, drtenpenny.com, because that's where I've got links to everything else. I started a Substack a couple of weeks in the 1st of June. Every Saturday, I release a Substack called Eye on the Evidence, and you can find that by going to drtenpenny.substack.com. And every Sunday, I release one called On Walking with God. And that's tenpennywalkingwithgod.com. So those are the two things that are kind of like the coolest things I feel like I'm doing right now. And we're getting ready to do some webinars this fall. I'm speaking this weekend at Clay Clark's event in Rochester, and I'm going to be talking about myocarditis because I just started a new business, and the new business is going to heal and reverse some of the damage that's been done to your heart by these COVID shots, and just some of the damage that's been done to your heart by general overall living. And that you can find out a lot more information about that if you go to Tenpenny ECP, which stands for External Counterpulsation, tenpennyecp.com. There's a whole bunch of stuff there. I've just started talking about this a little bit, JD, on some of the podcasts, and we're already getting calls from like all over the country. And
I was just about
it's
to ask,
really
is this
amazing.
something, I mean, do they have to be there close to you, or can they be anywhere in the world, or at least anywhere in the country?
Well, at least anywhere in the country, we've got people that are coming in and they're doing either, it's a series of, the way we've got it set up, it's a series of 10, 17, 10, 18, or 35 treatments. The people that have really bad cardiovascular disease, that have had stents, pacemakers, bypass graft, they have inoperable heart disease, they have terrible ejection fractions, they have myocarditis, probably from the shots, they have congestive heart failure. Those people need, and this has been in the published literature since this was an FDA-approved device for blood pressure and then later for congestive heart failure since 1995. This is nothing new. But the cardiologists threw it underneath the bus because they can make a lot more money putting in stents and doing bypass surgery. So this is a passive exercise table that you lay on. It's like having a blood pressure cuffs around your calves, your thighs, and around your lower pelvis, and it counterpulsates. So your heart beats, the cuffs go. Your heart beats, the cuffs go. That's why they call it external counterpulsation. And as it pulses in your legs, you get six times more oxygen to your heart than if you were running on a treadmill, and you get increased blood flow into your brain. People's brain fogs go away. I talked to a patient today who had severe rheumatoid arthritis, and after the second treatment, she could walk up her steps without having any pain. I've got people who are already coming off their blood pressure medications, and we've only been open for 3 weeks. And so it's people are coming in from Virginia and from Michigan and all over the place because we have set up a very unique program to get people better. And I got so I just learned about this beginning of this year, and I was really excited about the potential of starting this new business with this technology to treat people who'd had the COVID shots. In fact, there was just an article, I don't have it printed out here. It was a case report that just came out this week about a gal that had long haul COVID, and no matter what they tried or did, she wasn't recovering. And so they said, well, let's try ECP, let's try the external counterpulsation and see if we can get more blood flow, more circulation, clean out her lymphatics, because that's what that does. And they only did 10 treatments, and after the halfway through the treatment, she was already mostly better. And so it's a long-term investment in your health. People say, how long does it last? Well, after you go through the whole sequence, the whole sequence cycle, they have published studies out that they followed people 5 years later, and that they still 87% of the people that they followed, they had retained 87% of the gains that they had while they were going through the ECP treatment, which there's nothing in medicine like that, nothing that has that long of a hold. And that lowered hospitalization rates, rehospitalization rates, people that even it treats depression, people that were depressed because of their heart disease, their depression got better once they had the ECP beds. It treats pulmonary conditions, It improves your lymphatics. It improves your immune system. And so I just feel that coupled with some really novel type of supplements that we're using, to kind of go along with improving your nitric oxide production, lowering inflammation. I'm pretty darn excited about it. And yes, our goal is, we'll probably put this in gear. If it wouldn't be for the election cycle coming up in November, I would say probably starting in October, but I think it's probably smarter to wait until, after the first of the year from a business perspective, that we can get everything in place. And our goal is to set up these centers all across America. These need to be everywhere. This needs to be like Starbucks or McDonald's, only for health instead of like for bad stuff. Everybody needs to have access to this machine. And it doesn't matter. The youngest people that we put on the machine are 12. I have a 19-year-old right now that after his second jab, he went into a really severe type of arrhythmia to where they wanted to put an implantable pacemaker in him. He's 19. He's had six visits and his heart function is already starting to come back. And so it's what they're doing with these shots. That was the other thing along with the repent, JD, is that I got so tired of talking about the problem that I said, Lord, what can I do to help with the solution? And he dropped this in my lap. I mean, seriously, dropped this in my lap. And I went, I don't want to start another business. I turned 64 this year. I really should be looking at retiring. Lord, please, I don't really want to do this. And he's like, excuse me. And I said, all right, so can I make a deal with you, God? Can we bargain on this? Here's the deal. If this is really, really the direction you want me to go, and this is really the amount of effort and things you want me to do, then it needs to be fun. It needs to be easy. And people really have to benefit. Well, it's been fun. It's been relatively easy, and people are getting great benefits. It's like, okay, God, I'm in. I'm in. I'm going. And so sometimes you just have to like go, that old expression, leap and grow your wings on the way down. Well, that's what I did. And it's what, and this is part of what, I think God, this technology has been sitting there since 1995, JD, 1995. And it's just sort of languished. And there's beds around the country, and there's probably four or five different manufacturers, but nobody's really done a full court press. And that's kind of how I run my life. I think you know that. Once I decide, kind of like a dog with a bone, once I decide to do something, it's like, let's do it. It's not just sort of like, maybe I'll dabble around the edges with this a little bit. We broke ground on our first center here. It's in Cleveland, Ohio. We broke ground, meaning that we signed the lease for this space where we built it out on May the 12th, and we opened for business on July the 19th, which means a complete build out, get the beds in place, hire all the people, get the training in place, get the training manual in place, get all the licenses and everything in place in 7 weeks. Boom. That's what we did. And that's kind of how I do things. So it's really super exciting. And to learn more about it for your listeners, go to Tenpenny, ECP, like Edward Charlie Peter, .com, ECP.com. There's a whole bunch of stuff there. There's a phone number you can call, get more information. And I hope to see, I'm going to be talking about that this weekend at Clay Clark's event too, about healing the heart, healing the lungs, healing the brain with ECP.
Nice, nice. Well, it sounds like something that would do very well out here in Orange County, California. Maybe, just maybe, I'm not a doctor, but I like business. So maybe we should talk about this. I don't know. Maybe
Well,
I could
let's
find some
talk,
doctor.
JD. Let's
I've
talk.
got
I
a
mean,
Dr. Sears. I don't know if you're familiar with the
oh, I'm
doctors,
Bob's.
multiple Sears. Yeah,
Bob
Bob.
Sears is a friend. Yep. I've known Bob a
Yeah,
long
Bob
time.
Sears. Jim Sears is actually our pediatrician, and Bob, I don't know if you do you remember, of course you remember, Jeff Dornick, my partner. He just had a baby, and he picked up Dr. Bob as his pediatrician. So who knows? Maybe the Searses would be interested. You've got some interested parties out here, I believe. So maybe the Krusty Krab 2.0 will open out here in Orange County. If you're not familiar, that's a joke from SpongeBob. It's they opened up the crust. Anyway, okay. I got young kids. So the Tenpenny ECP Clinic 2.0 could open up out here in Orange County. Something to discuss. So,
Yeah, well,
but Doctor, thank you.
get hold of Michelle and we'll put it on the calendar. We'll have a conversation.
Absolutely, absolutely. So, Dr. Timothy, thank you for coming on. folks, Lord willing, we will be back very soon with another episode. But in the meantime, you all stay strong, stay safe, and God bless.
The current food crisis is only going to get worse. Now is the time to secure long-term food you could store at home so you'll never stand in the government's bread lines. Visit jdrucker.com/food. That's jdrucker.com/food.